Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 153, part 1, Your Business or His. Today is Friday, June 25th, 2010. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota because we have no boundaries. It's located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you live anywhere in Minnesota and you need food, and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, be sure to call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also join the online community at the top of the homepage at www.pastorpaul.org. You're going to find interactive links to Pastor Paul's blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. You can also leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony at the blog. There you're going to find interactive links to scriptures within Pastor Paul's messages. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. Now here's a lineup for the month of June. These are the podcasts. I Am Justified, Forgiveness and Condemnation Can't Mix, Lights in Dark Places, Your Business or His Business. Thank you for joining the podcast, and be sure to join us each week, Friday for part one, Sunday for part two, and the conclusion of Pastor Paul's weekly podcasts. Have a great month of June, and God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled, Your Business or His. I believe we're in a time when people should really be tending to business. I believe I said we're in a time when people should really be tending to business, the business of living. I mean, that means just going on from what you're doing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, and don't complicate it. The business of making a living. The business of seeking souls and the business of sharing Christ. In Luke 2:49 we read, "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Now that's something we're going to have to get into. We got a lot of business, and some of it's monkey business. But anyway, what a very great interest here God the Father takes in the work of salvation. It is called His business. And Jesus said, "I'm about the Father's business." Anyway, through Christ, He came to accomplish our redemption, came to set us perfectly free, set us a perfect example, and establish a way. There is a way. There's only one way. Says the Bible, there is a way that seems right to man. The end therein is death. So there's a lot of ways that dead end, and they're all death. But yet he came not upon his own business, but upon his Father's business. Now, that's something we don't hear too much about. He stoops to become a child and a man subject to his father. He's a babe in a manger, and he goes through his life, and he becomes interested in religion and gets in with the Pharisees, and here's God here. Stoops to become a child, a teenager, another person, a carpenter. But he was always a man subject to his father and his father's business. And I believe we need to learn to love all persons of the Trinity alike. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're one. So first we'll look at the Spirit of the Savior as he says, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And secondly, I believe we shall examine the ways we should follow after the same Spirit. The same Spirit. I'm about my Father's business. And then say also, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, there's people who want to be involved in a whole lot of things. They don't want to be involved in the Father's business. So, number one, note the Spirit of Jesus Christ, a spirit undivided. I remember my mother, the windmill, used to say, "I want your undivided attention." She meant, I don't want you to be thinking about this and looking over there when I'm talking to you over here. And so the Spirit of Christ is an undivided thinking spirit, fully decided. No compromise whatsoever. Okay, call it fanatical if you will. A spirit urged on by an absolute necessity to serve God. Fanatical. Note, though, it says, "Wish ye not that I must." There is something he's saying in me that prevents me from doing any other work. Don't divide my attention. "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business? I must." It's all controlling, he say, my Father's business. It's overwhelming, that is, my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business, the Spirit of high and holy and entire and sincere and determined consecration to God. I mean, a total seeking the Lord. Well, how about this? And don't you think you should divide your time and go over here and go over there and do this and so on? That's like telling a heart specialist, why don't you divide your attention and work on a foot a little bit? No, I'm working on the heart. I'm not a foot surgeon. I'm about this business. And Jesus was about the Father's business. That's saving souls. That's healing. That's salvation. But anyway, what was this power that made Christ say, "I must be about my Father's business"? Well, first of all, I think it was the spirit of obedience. Now, you start to obey the Lord when he speaks to you with an undivided, with a spirit of a high and of a holy and of an eternal, and with a sincere and a determined consecration to God, and people aren't going to like you always. Because you won't have time to do what they want you to do. Well, how about this? "Playmate, come out and play with me and bring your dolly three, la 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 la, huh?" No, I can't. I must be about my Father's business. I must be obedient. And so he became a very obedient servant. You remember when you were first saved? How eager that you were to serve in one way or another? You wouldn't leave the house without tracts. Oh, I forgot my tracts. And I'd run back in the house and gather up tracts. Well, I didn't carry two or three. I had a great big stack of them. And everywhere I go, I'd place one of these tracts there. I was about my father's business. Oh, weird. I mean, you know, put them behind canned goods and put them over here behind a cereal, stick them under some tomatoes, put them in somebody's coat pocket at Sears, inside this inside pocket there over there at Donaldson's or Dayton's, put them on windshields, stick them in lockers. Being about the Father's, I must. The I must were always with you. You talked Jesus Christ. You breathed Jesus Christ. You saw Jesus Christ. You heard Jesus only. You were about the Father's business. And then maybe something or someone tried to get your attention off of the Father's business and you started to get bored. You started to get idle and you started to get bored and you sort of sat down on the job and you found out that that person or persons couldn't fulfill that need in you to be about the Father's business. I must be about the Father's business. So you take yourself, if you're like I was, and you take yourself out of that thing, and you say to yourself, but I must. And now you start to get your life back again. Why is that? Because you give your life to gain your life. And when you're about the Father's business, whatever you give out, that's what you get back again, pushed down, packed together, and running over, shall men put under your bosom. This is what you get back again. So you find that you must, your very life and your very breath and your very thought, every thinking, every waking moment is Christ. That's your substance. The Bible says it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so now your very life is Christ. Being about the Father's business. Oh, you must go to church. I remember I had to go to church every night. Look in the paper. Oh, Wednesday night here. Thursday night here. I just couldn't get enough of the Word. Reading the Bible constantly and continually and always. Quoting Scriptures. And everything reminded me of the Scripture. Quickened in my spirit. Always seeking the Lord. Always praying. I must go to worship service. Well, I can't miss worship service. I got to be there. I got to get into the spirit of the thing. And I could hardly wait until midweek service. I was start to dry up. Boy, am I glad that it's Wednesday. Or boy, am I glad that it's Friday. I really need that filling. I must be about the Father's business. And you read every book about Jesus. Every track. And you'd go to the track rack. And there'd be somebody there or some store. And you'd look around and your eye would catch a track. You'd read that. You'd wonder who put that track out. And you're interested in the person that put that track out. Maybe even prayed for him. You'd call out people. Look what I found in the Word of God. You needed nothing else. Everything else was so boring. Going on vacation to me is boring. Because I'm about the Father's, I'm telling you like it is, it's boring. I mean, I don't want to get away. Where would I go? Well, I mean, everybody needs to take a vacation and just go out and lay someplace. Why? I mean, it is not an I must. It's okay to do it, but it cannot become an I must. I must take a vacation. That's saying, I got to get away from Jesus. No, if you go on a vacation, you take Jesus with you. I must be, and then pray and see if God wants you to go. Might postpone it for 10 or 15, 20 years. May say never go. I don't know. Might send you away right away. Maybe you're a danger to Christianity right then and there. Going R&R, you're dangerous. I don't know, but I think we need to seek the Father. Now, when we get into that, we'll find out that, oh, seeking the will of God is so exciting. What next, Lord? But I must do it, is in your mind all of the time. I must serve God. It's a pleasure to obey Him. I must be obedient. I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I can't do this and I can't do that because I can't help. I must obey God and I must get to work and I must do this thing He's put upon my heart. I must. Maybe your friends, you listening on the radio, say, well, how about us? How about the time we tore the goalpost down? These are the things we want you to remember. We want you to go back into Melancholy Lane and we want to, you know, revive that old thing. No, I'm sorry. I must be about the Father's business. It's a great bore to me. But you see, he couldn't help it. The Spirit was in him and would work just as the spirit of a disobedience makes people to sin, so then does the spirit of obedience cause them to walk in God. And I believe sometimes lust drags us down into sin and in too powerful to resist. And at that particular time in your life, those lusts were so powerful, we were drawn away, it says in the Bible, and enticed by the old heart. The spirit of disobedience worked. Well, you don't have to do that. You'd tell yourself, you rebelled. God would want you to do something, let's say before you were saved or an infant in God. You rebelled against it. You were disobedient, and God had to show you otherwise. But now, on the other hand, the new heart is the very, very same, of course, but in another direction. And so then, when the Spirit is unclogged and free, oh, what is a free spirit? A free spirit is one that knows the will of God and does the will of God above all the odds. And says, this what God has purposed me to do. I will not change my mind. I will not be swayed. I will not be persuaded. But I will do that which God has set me out to do. I must do the will of God. So what I'm saying here is we must be about our Father's business. We can't help it. We must do it. And then sometimes people will come along and kill your spirit, drag you down. You know what I mean by a wounded spirit, by one that has been crippled on the track? I remember some years back, I in the ministry here, and we had some very traumatic times, and I went off to California and I sought the Lord. I was up for some 48, 60 hours really. And I drank coffee and I talked to everybody and I was looking for a word from the Lord. Didn't come. I even questioned dogs and cats and signs and everything else. I got lost in Los Angeles County, which it takes forever to get through there, let alone getting lost in it. But I really didn't care, don't you know, because I wanted to know the will of God, what He had purposed for me to do here. So I got into a park, and this was early in the morning. And I was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, Paul, go back and face your Jerusalem. Where is that, Lord? He says, Minneapolis. Go back and bear that cross. Don't run off the track again. Don't get off the track again. Have a one-track mind. I thought, well, that sounds kind of familiar. Yeah, one-track mind. You only can have a mind to get on one track. Well, you see, sometimes people can kill your spirit, kill it. It's like a little kid that's got one of these little horses. When I was a kid, I had one of these little horses, and Harriet bought me one. It's a little stick, you know, with a head on the end of it, a little horse's head on the end of it, you know, a little pole with a horse, and it had the little thing around here, you know, and they had the, what do you call it, the reins. And I'd have a cowboy hat on and the guns and the whole works, and it was reality to me. And I'd, everywhere I'd go, I'd take this and I'd run up and I'd get my bubble gum and I'd go all over, and I was as serious as could be. I'd ride up there and say, hey, give me a couple of those bubble gums. And I'd tip my hat back and I'd have my guns, a hand on my gun. And I'd stand there like this. And they'd look down, and now, of course, I knew they were having fun with me. I said, wow, look at those guns. Yeah. And I'd look at both of them, you know. Give me one of them over there, too, you know. That's pretty tough, see, 7, 8 years old. And somebody came along to kill my spirit. Don't ever kill somebody's spirit. Don't you do it. You see someone running the race, don't kill their spirit. Someone came along and killed my spirit. Well, those are dumb guns. They don't do anything. And that cowboy, I'm sick of looking at that. Get that off and so on like that. You know, the legalists can do that in Christianity. And they kill somebody's spirit, the newborn babe maybe, or someone that's running the race well, and they kill their spirit. Drag you down. But anyway, Christ had what some men only have. He had another motive. See, I have another motive in this ministry other than satisfying myself. Now, I know when I satisfy God and I'm about my Father's business, I know something's going to happen with me. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to have another impelling cause. But anyway, he had a sacred call to work out which he had taken on. Now you got to take on the Spirit. You got to take on that right Spirit. You got to take on the work. Take it on. You know, you can't just come and not do things. You got to take it on. Take it. Put it on. That's like putting on the job. Okay, now you're a cook. You put on a cook's outfit. You put it on. You put on the job. You're a fireman. You put on the hat, and you put on the raincoat, and you put on the boots, and you put on Christ the same way. You put on the Spirit of Christ the same way. And you get into it, and you put it on. The world says, get it on. And I think we need Christians, you listening on the radio, maybe to this tape, maybe in here, I don't know. I think we all need to get it on, need to put it on. Put on Christ, the Bible says. Have another motive. Have a very impelling cause. And so he had taken it on, and that sacred call forced him on. Well, that's a funny word to use. No, you're forced on. Pulled by the Spirit. Sometimes you don't even want to do it. You feel a quickening in your body, and you're pulled on, and you're forced on. God doesn't force. Who says? What do you suppose made Jesus drink of that cup? It was put on him. And he said, okay, I'll take on this job. I'll put on this sacrifice. I'll do it. Through obedience, I am impelled to do it. I don't understand it all, but I know I have to do it. I must do it. Some call this fanatical. Praise God that there are some people that are fanatical. They'll make up the difference for all those that are sluggarding out. There's a whole lot of slugs laying around, slothfuls. There's got to be some fanatical ones out there. And then you're going to find on the TV or radio, they'll be making fun of them steady. Whew. But when this man is called to a particular work, this person, maybe you, maybe someone on the radio, maybe myself. You may even sneer at him. You may laugh at him. You may find fault with him. You may even wait for him to fall. I remember some years back when the charismatic move first started, and I was in a large Catholic church. It was their very first that was the largest Catholic church. And they had a speaker, namely myself here, and it was a very big audience, and it was in sort of a bowl-shaped thing. And they put me down in the middle of this thing. I said, well, I'm a Greek. I feel like a Greek gladiator in the Colosseum. But I had a motive, and I had a desire, and I wanted to do the Father's will. And three women came forward, and I wonder, what are they walking forward? It was near the end of the meeting, and they all walked forward. They all got saved, and I thought, well, how weird. And afterwards, they all had the same testimony. Why did we come forward? We did not want to come forward. I said, the Spirit of God wanted you to come forward, evidently. The Spirit of God was beckoning and calling you. But maybe you'll call this person names. Maybe you'll wait for this person to fall. Though I have people watching me all the time. Right now our ministry is, you know, pretty well known. And you'll have people all the time waiting on you. Whew. You listening to me, preacher out there, don't you be dismayed with their faces, neither at their looks. You go about and you do the Father's business. And if that's for you to die in your tracks, well, then go ahead on and do it. You may even call him names. But he goes on. Now this person will go on. Well, you know why he goes on? He must. He must go on. I remember this is a couple years ago when they were closing me down here. No money. No money coming in, not an answer from anybody. Went on TV, it was a national one all over, and not a cent came in. You know what? I said, I know in my spirit that I'm going to be here. Because I'm about my Father's business, and there's nothing going to make me leave. And I didn't have no visual thing. I couldn't see anything happening. But I knew I must be about the Father's business. He would give me as much. And I told a person, I said, I'll give you as much for your sneer as I will for your laugh, and that's nothing. Absolutely, positively nothing. I will not be hindered by people. And listen, on the end here, and maybe with relatives, maybe with brothers and sisters, maybe in your own family, maybe someone in the church, maybe of dear close friends, whatever. Don't be hindered. Don't be hindered when the Spirit of God tells you, when you speak in your own spirit, I must. Anyway, this person, he believes God intends him to do a work. Maybe you'll say no. Maybe you'll argue. I remember telling some people one time what the Lord had purposed in my heart to do, and they said, no. No, they said, no, that's not God. And they argued with me. Maybe this other person I'm talking about tonight, maybe he never asked you for your vote. Isn't it funny that people will vote and you never even had a ballot box out there? And they take a vote whether you should do this or do that. Never ask you for your vote upon the question. He knows what he must do. He has received God's message as he thinks. And he goes on, and you can't resist him. Cannot resist him. And if he sits still for a little while, and I hope I'm talking to somebody out there right now, and I hope it touches you in your heart. Maybe you're down, and maybe someone has wounded you in your spirit. I don't know, but that seems to me there's somebody out there on the radio just like that that was going along and running the race, and someone killed their spirit and argued and said, no, 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 that's not God, and went on and on and on. Maybe you received God's message as you thought you did. Maybe you sat still for a little while and you're finding out that the Spirit of God haunts you. He doesn't know what it is, but he is unhappy unless he then engages in the business in which he feels is the commission of his life. And if he holds his tongue when God has commanded him to speak, the word is like, in the Bible it says, the word is like a fire in his bones. It burns its way out until at last he says with Elihu, I am filled with matter, I am like a vessel that wanteth vent. You can only sit so long when you're called by the Spirit of God. And don't go off and hide someplace, you listening on the radio. Don't take a vacation. Don't run away from terrible odds that you aren't going to make it out of the thing. You know what you've been called to do. Then get up and do it. Stop complaining about it, too, and go ahead on and do it. Because what will happen with you if you have this word in your heart and in your mind and in the very fiber of your body, and you know God has called you to do it, and you sit down because you're dismayed at what people are thinking or saying or what you think they might be thinking or saying, and your imagination gets the best of you, and you warp out. Well, knock it off and get back into what God has called you to do, don't you see? Well, because you got to have vent for that thing, and you got to do that thing, or you'll just blow up. That's what I'm talking about tonight. He knows what he must do. He has received a message. Are you hearing this? I must speak or burst. I must do the will of God or blow up. I can't help it. Mark it down, those who have done the very most work for the kingdom of God have had a special call to do it. And they are always opposed when they have a special calling upon their life, like Paul or Peter or John. And you know what happened? The more that they were opposed, the more they were compelled. Oh, God. The more that I am opposed in what I am doing, and I know that you know what I'm talking about here tonight. I know you listening on the radio, there's several out there. The more that you're opposed, the more you are compelled to do that thing. Some people will even call it a competitive spirit. Well, let them call it what they may. It doesn't matter. Because you see that they have no competitiveness in them at all. In fact, they just sit down and say it must not be the will of God because there's too many things coming up against it. And it isn't a little field of roses and I cannot skip through the tulips and everything isn't running just right. So it can't be the will of God. Oh, that isn't so. Because I know by reading my Bible and looking at all the great men of God, it seems they were continually discouraged by friends. It seems they were continually discouraged by parents. It seems they were continually disturbed and pulled away and laughed at by family from doing what God had told them to do. People were always trying to dissuade Jesus. But he had a special work, and they come up, and he was busy, and he was in the midst of doing something. Oh, your mother wants you, and your brothers want you, and your father wants us. Hey, who is my mother, and who's my brother, and who's my sister? Now get out of here. I'm about the Father's business. Then he goes on in his ministry, and he says, let the dead bury the dead. Then he goes on in his ministry and he says, now don't lay down that plow and turn back. Once you pick up the plow, you just keep going straight ahead. He didn't say, unless this or unless that. God said it, pick up the plow and don't turn back. Fanatical. Weird. Call it what you may. I am filled with matter. I am like a vessel that wanteth vent. Woo. But someone will always try to dissuade you. You all of a sudden get fanatical for the Lord Jesus Christ. See what happens to you. You're going to run into problems. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. Oh, I like that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. No, but they're so boring, the poor. I want to hear about the rich and famous. I want to hear about these people that go out and do these great big things. They're so boring. But anyway, he felt the effects of this anointing, the power of this impelling. Oh, that's a wonderful feeling to know that you're on the right road. And stop, he must not, he could not, he dare not. Oh, that's what you want. I must, he said, be about the Father's business. And also Christ had something, listen to it, which few of us can fully know. He had a vow upon him. Do you know what it is to have a vow upon your life? When you say yes to the Lord and then God puts you in a particular situation and he puts you down that road and he says, now here's the way, walk ye in it. Here's the way, walk ye in it. Will you do it? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I vow it, I'll do it. The vow to do the work from all eternity. Can you imagine that? He had become the surety of the covenant. He had sworn he would do the Father's business. I remember coming down here to the north side and say, Lord, I want to do this work for you. And the Lord spoke to me, will you take it on? Will you put it on? And I put it on. He didn't say take it off if certain people didn't like the garments you're wearing. He didn't say if it gets uncomfortable, take it off. If it itches, take it off. If you don't like them woolen work clothes, take them off. Didn't say that at all. He says, here's the way that I've given you to go. Walk ye in it. Go that way. Are you hearing this on the radio? Ooh, lo, I come, he said. In the original, it says like this. I delight to do the will of God. I delight to do thy will, O God, it says. Men make many vows, but keep few. You should sincerely keep your vow. But when the Spirit moves us to vow, he also provides the power to keep it. You don't keep it. It's not by might, not by power. It says it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when you feel you have made a vow, you will also feel, I must do it. That's how I know that I made a vow. I must do what God has told me to do. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how many disagree, no matter how many run off, you'll always find yourself saying, I must be about my Father's business.